I want you to turn with me again in your Bibles to John chapter 5. We've actually spent some time in this chapter because not only does it show us what Jesus can do, but it also tells us a lot about who Jesus is. Because here in John 5, where after Jesus performed a great miracle of healing for a man who was disabled and really couldn't walk for some 38 years, imagine that, he gave an answer to the unspoken objections of the Jewish leaders because he did that miracle on a Sabbath day. And that was the crime of all crimes in that day and age. And this answer that Jesus gives actually extends from verse 17 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 47, to which we will come in our message even this morning. But just to review this amazing answer that I would encourage you, even throughout this week, just to read it for yourself again and to just be saturated with these words of Christ about who he is and his claims of coming and the purpose for which he came. There in verses 17 through 24, Jesus is explaining to them his divine authority. His divine authority to work when he did, even on a Sabbath day. That was their problem. They ignored his ability to heal this man, but their main concern was his authority. And he says, I have that authority. After all, his work was the same as the work of God the Father. What a claim. Then in verses 25 through 30, Jesus explains his divine ability to even work how his Father worked, because he has the same miraculous power as God the Father. Again, what a claim. Then, as we saw from last Sunday, from verses 31 through 40, Jesus actually explains the divine affirmation, the divine approval of both his ability and his authority to do what he did, because there was plenty of testimony to back up his claims. Plenty of testimony from John the Baptist to the scriptures themselves, and all they had to do was listen to and believe those witnesses and be saved. And of course, the greatest witness of all was Jesus himself standing there speaking with them. All they had to do was listen and believe him to be saved. But instead, as we saw, because of their own sin and stubbornness, they would not come to him, just like Jesus said there in verse 40, that they might have life. They refused to come. They refused to believe. They refused to listen to all those witnesses. What a tragic, tragic story that is going on here in this chapter. Well, all of this leads to the final section of Jesus' answer, which goes from verse 41 through 47, where Jesus now gives his own divine assessment of their response to him and his claims. His own divine assessment. And I'd like us to read these verses together before we get into them a little bit more deeply. Picking up there in verse 41, John 5, Jesus says, I receive not honor or glory from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. This is his assessment of their response. I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God alone, or only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Now there in verse 41, Jesus first tells his Jewish audience, I receive not honor from men. The word honor, really all throughout these verses, can be translated glory or really praise. Jesus here was basically saying he didn't do any of those works, especially healing that impotent man of 38 years. He did not do any of his works for the applause of men. He was simply doing it for the glory and the praise of God, and really for their good as well. So Jesus did all that he did out of selfless love. The kind of love that we've been singing about even here this morning. The love divine, all loves excelling. He did it out of selfless love, love for God and love for those people, even those Jews, even those his own who would receive him not. Now, what would the appropriate response have been for them hearing about God's love in Christ? Well, the appropriate response would have been for them to love God and also glorify him in return. But instead, what does Jesus do in these verses? He exposes them. And he exposes their true hearts. So that there in verse 42, Jesus even says, "But I know you." "But I know you," Jesus says to them. The fact is, Jesus knew all about them. He knew what their response to him would be, to his authority, to his ability, even to all of these affirmations and witnesses that clearly testify to his claims. He knew what their response to him would be, and he knew the reasons for their response as well. In fact, back in chapter 2, verse 25, we were already told that Jesus knew what was in man. So he knew how they would respond, and yet he did what he did anyways. He knew why they would respond the way they did, and yet he still exercised that ability and authority for the glory and praise of his Father and for their good as well. You see, Jesus could penetrate the deepest recesses of their hearts and of their minds and expose them for who they truly were. And of course, this is what David himself said of the Lord. In Psalm 139, you don't need to turn there. These are familiar words to us from that precious psalm. David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. You understandest my thoughts afar off. You compassed my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways." In other words, the Lord knows us. The Lord knew them. And the Lord knows you. Because what was true for Jesus then about them is really true for Jesus even today about you and about me. He knows you. And there's absolutely nothing that you can hide from the Lord Jesus Christ. In your mind, what you think, and in your heart, what you truly believe. Because just like he said to those religious Jews in this passage, he knows all about your true affections as well. Your true affections. He said there in verse 42, "But I know you." And what did he know about them? What does he know about you? Perhaps that ye have not the love of God in you. Now we know that the love that Jesus had for his Father was full. It was a full love. It was a fervent love. It was a faithful love. And that is even why he sought after the glory of God and not after the glory of man. But he knew them. He knew their true heart. He knew that they did not have any true love for God within them. Now, remember, these are religious people that Jesus is speaking to. These are the religious leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem at that time, and they may have been honoring them with their lips. And yet, Jesus knew them. That their hearts were far from him, as it says in Mark 7:6. He knew that they had a total lack of love for God. A total lack of love for God. So in spite of how those religious leaders looked, in those flowing garments and robes, and even the Jewish tassels, of course, to remind them to pray and to submit themselves to God, no matter how they sounded with verbiage that would sound so biblical and verbiage that would sound so impressive to the common man, or even how they felt as Jews. Maybe they were very sincere in what they said and did and believed. But what does Jesus know about them? They really didn't love God. They might have said it. They might have even felt it. But Jesus says they didn't. And Jesus knew that. He could see right into them and even right through them. And even though many today still lack this love for God, there are many more who have experienced a loss of love for God. And Jesus knows that too. Jesus knows that about you, even if it's true. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, "I have something against you, because thou hast left thy first what? Love." What is to be a Christian's first love? The Lord Jesus. To love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And here was a church there in Ephesus where the Lord himself says, I have something against you because you left your first love. So they may not have lacked this love, but they lost this love. And isn't that something that Jesus knows and could say about this church today? That you have left your first love. Or personalize it. Is this something that Jesus right now could even say, peering into your soul and at the depths of your heart, you have left your first love? Jesus said then, he still says today, I know you. Jesus knows your love. Whether it's a total lack of love because you don't know Christ as your Savior, or whether it's a loss of love because that once fiery, fervent love that you had for Christ has actually started to soften, dwindle, perhaps even to the point of about to be extinguished. See, the fact is, you can't hide your affections from Christ. Is there something or someone in your life today that you love more than Christ? That you love more than Jesus? That you love more than the Lord? If so, why? Why have you left your first love? And if you have, what is the solution? Well, we're going to get to that solution here in a bit. But as we read from this passage, there's something else that Jesus knows about you. And that is, number two, your true allegiance. Not just your true affections and love for the Lord, whether it's a lack of it or a loss of it, but also your true allegiance. Even as he said to those Jews back in verse 43. Again, Jesus says, I am come in my Father's name. Again, a great claim. A claim of deity, a claim of unity, a claim of harmony with his Father. I have come in my Father's name, but you receive me not. That's a theme all throughout John, right? He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But then he adds there in verse 43, but if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. You see, Jesus knows that who you follow reveals who you love. Who you follow, who you show your allegiance to most, is who you truly love most. And the Jews here were given a great opportunity. I mean, just imagine yourself there on the Temple Mount with these people. A great opportunity they had right there, right then, to follow Jesus and to show their allegiance to their own Messiah, prophesied and promised hundreds, thousands of years before in Scripture, because he was a faithful representative of God. Jesus was that faithful representative of God. After all, Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name. This means that Jesus came into this world to represent God the Father to them and to us. And that's one of the reasons why we have the Gospels. You want to know about the Father? Jesus said, just look to me. You can learn about him by learning about me, because Jesus was a faithful representative of God the Father. Just like an ambassador. You know, I've often heard that sometimes this can be a kind of a cushy job. If you made any kind of monetary donation or time donation or just good friends with the president through his election cycle, you can perhaps expect some kind of assignment as an ambassador, whether it's the UN or to another country. I'm sure there's probably some countries that people wouldn't necessarily want to be an ambassador to. But what is the point of an ambassador? To represent the president who sent them. Or to represent the country of which that president represents. And really, that ambassador is to reveal the will, speak the words, and do the works of the person who sent them, not of their own. And that's what Jesus came here to do. That's why Jesus was sent from the Father. This is why and how Jesus came. Jesus humbled himself so that he might honor his Father in those ways, by being a faithful representative, a faithful ambassador, to reveal the Father's will, speak the Father's word, and to do the Father's works. And this same Father was the Father that they said was their God. They should have responded, but how did they receive him? Jesus says, but you receive me not. You receive me not. What sad words. What indicting words. But then he also adds that they would follow, instead of this faithful representative who came in his Father's name, they would actually follow a faithless representative who is only out for his own glory instead of God's, a person who would come in his own name. Now, there are many people who have tried to determine, well, was he talking about a specific person Was he talking about a future person yet still, like the Antichrist, or was he just talking in general terms? Well, you have to think about who you are following right now. I think it's a more of a general statement. Maybe he had somebody specific in mind, but ultimately, if you're not following Christ, you're following someone else. If your allegiance is not to Christ, first and foremost, your allegiance is to someone and something else. And this faithful one, Jesus says, would come not to serve as he did, but rather to be served. He'd kind of be like a politician. There's politicians that make all those special promises just to get elected, and yet when they are in office, so much of the time, they aren't there to serve, but rather to be served. Not to give out what they can, but to often get what they can. Now, not all politicians are that way. That's kind of a pretty broad stroke for those politicians. There are some who are faithful representatives of their constituents, but far too many are unfaithful and faithless. But sadly, Jesus knew that that kind of representative they would receive. That kind of representative they would believe. That kind of representative would be the one that they would show their allegiance to. And isn't that something that we see even today? There are so many who claim to come in Jesus' name and yet are really out there in their own name, and they've gathered a following because they received someone who would rather be served than to serve like Christ. And as Jesus said really then, he still says today, I know you. Not only does he know your true affections, Jesus also knows your true allegiance. He knew who they would follow. And Jesus knows who you will follow with your life. And the fact is, you can't hide this from him either. Who or what is it that you follow most in your life? You know, there's all kinds of shepherds, if you will, in this world. And there's all kinds of sheep. And there's all kinds of shepherds. There's political shepherds that want you to follow and be with their political party. And okay, that's good if you want to, you know, involve yourself in politics. That's great. But you realize there's only one shepherd that will shepherd your soul. There's a lot of shepherds, a lot of gurus that want you to follow this advice for health in your life, for strength in your life, to be able to expand your horizon, expand your mind. But there's only one shepherd that really cares for your soul. And that is the one that deserves your following. That is the one who deserves your allegiance. Do you follow the word of God over the words of men? Who do you follow most? Do you follow the will of God over the wills of society? If so, why? Why do you follow someone other than Christ? And really, what is the real root problem of following others rather than him? Well, Jesus, I think, will get to the heart of the problem in a minute as well. But as we continue through this passage, there's even something more that Jesus knows about you, something more that Jesus knows about me, and that is your true aspiration. Your true aspiration. That is what moves you, that motivates you. Just like the Jews had there in verse 44, where Jesus again says, how can ye believe? That really was their biggest problem. They weren't believing. How can ye believe, he asks, who receive honor, praise, glory, one of another, but you're not seeking the honor, the praise, that comes from God only, or from the only God, really the only one who can give you a praise that really matters? You see, Jesus knew that the biggest obstacle to their belief in him was what they sought after most. And what is it that they sought after most? They were seeking more than anything else the praise of men. All they were after was the honor and praise from each other. They were kind of a big echo chamber. They were just trying to pat each other on the back as they were kind of on their way, not to heaven, but to hell. They were seeking after the praise of men. Later, Jesus would even say more clearly about them in John 12:43 that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But isn't that a common problem for all of us? We seek after the praise of men more than the praise of God. We're seeking after the approval of men more than the approval of God. Sometimes, really on the opposite way, we fear men more than we even fear God. And that is obviously not the way it's supposed to be. You see, their receiving of man's praise got in the way of them seeking after God's praise. But whose praise is greater? God's is. the one true God. After all, there's only and can only be one true God because His honor will last longer. In Romans 2:7, Paul tells us that to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, now he's talking about believers. If you're a Christian today, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are by patient continuance in well-doing, you are seeking after glory and honor and immortality. In other words, you're seeking after God's praise and God's glory and God's honor of you rather than man. What will He give you in the end? He will give you eternal life. That's why we seek after the praise of God over the praise of men. Jesus sure knew those men He was speaking with in Jerusalem that day, but He knows you and me in the exact same way. I know you, Jesus says. Not only does He know your affections and your allegiance, He also knows your true aspiration. That is, what you are seeking after most in your life. The praise of men or the praise of God. Now, sometimes that can be a very subtle thing, even in our lives as Christians, can't it? You want to do your best, and really we ought to do our best. In every vocation that God has given us, whatever your role or responsibility, if you're a parent, you want to be the best parent you can be. If you are an employer or employee, you want to be the best employee, the best worker that you can be. If you're a grandparent, you want to be the best grandparent you can be. But the fact is, do you do your best to be seen and recognized by others? Or for the glory and the praise of God alone? Sometimes actors that are on the big screen, some of the famous ones that, you know, have earned millions of dollars by acting in front of cameras to put that on the movie screen so people could be entertained, and of course that's how they make their money. So many of those actors have actually returned to the stage of theater on Broadway or whatever, wherever else. I know there's some in Chicago. But why is that? The pay is not nearly as good to be an actor on Broadway as it is to be an actor in a movie theater for a movie that millions of people and perhaps even billions of people around the world watch and pay money for. The reason why they do that is because they love at the very end of the show, at the very end of the time when all of the actors and all of the crew get out there in front and they take their bow, they do it to the sound of what? The sound of applause. Oh, they do their best, but they love to hear that. And of course, they certainly earned it. They worked hard to be able to do that. But is that how we live our lives? Sometimes we do what we do, even in the church, not for the praise of God, but for the praise of men. What are people going to think about this? How are people going to respond to how I do things or what I do here at this church? Again, it's a very subtle thing. The praise of man can be such a distraction to seeking after the praise of God. In fact, this kind of aspiration, Jesus says, can be the biggest barrier to your belief in Christ. It's the praise and the applause of men that can get in the way of your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus asked there in verse 44, how can you believe if this is what you're seeking? How can you believe if you're seeking after more the praise of man than the praise of God? And that is the main problem that Jesus then deals with in verses 44 through 47. In fact, He actually begins verse 44 and ends verse 47 with much the same question. So these are sort of the bookends which He deals with a main issue that people have, and that is, how can you believe? How can you believe my words? You see, only when you get your belief right will you ever be able to love and follow and seek after God right as well. That's the solution if you see a lack of love for God in your life. That's the solution if you see a lack of following and allegiance for God in your life. That's the solution if you're seeking after the praise of men over the praise of God in your life. The solution is to believe in Christ more and more with all of your heart. This applies to those who are unbelievers, like those religious Jews in that day, and it applies to believers even today. And that's why Jesus wants you to get to think about, there in verse 45, your true assurance. Your true assurance and belief. So there in verse 45, Jesus tells the Jews that it's not just what He knew about them that mattered. And remember, what did Jesus know about them? Everything. What does Jesus know about you? Everything. So even though Jesus knew all about them, all about their affections, all about their allegiance, all about their aspirations, they didn't care what Jesus thought about them. But they did care about what Moses, their great leader, would have thought about them. And so Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father," verse 45, "in spite of all I know about you, because there is one who is accusing you, even Moses, in whom you trust or in whom you hope." You see, the Jews believed that Moses was their biggest advocate. I mean, he was the one that God chose to bring them out of the land of Egypt, out of their slavery and bondage, to get into the promised land. And he even prayed many times for Israel on earth, if you remember. There were times where God was willing to just stamp out the children of Israel, say, "Moses, I'm going to raise up a nation through you." And Moses got on his face before God and interceded for his people, interceded for the children of Israel. Now, he could have said, "Oh, okay, sounds good to me." But no, he said, "Lord, look at your people. What are the others going to say about you if you destroy those who you made these promises to?" And so Moses would pray and pray and intercede for them. And actually, the Jews of this day, the Jews of Jesus' day, many of them believed that Moses still prayed for them. As he prayed for them in earth, they believed he prayed for them in heaven. And that's why Jesus says Moses was their hope. They had more hope in Moses than they had hope in Christ. But what did Moses say about them? Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26, Moses actually tells the Israelites to take this book of the law. And what was that book of the law? The first five books of the Bible, right? The Torah or the Pentateuch. "Take this book of the law, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God." And of course, we've been learning a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant even on Sunday nights. And there are a few things that were put into that ark. And one of them was the testimony, really the Ten Commandments. And he says, "Take this law, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant, that it may be there for a witness," get this, "against thee." Now, wait a second. Moses, the Jews believed, was their greatest advocate. But Moses knew them. Moses knew their true nature. Moses knew their true heart. Moses knew all about their disobedience and all their unbelief. And so the book that he wrote was to be a witness, not for them, but against them, the Bible says. And instead of their advocate, Jesus says, he actually became their accuser. By what he wrote, those Ten Commandments and the law of God, he was their accuser because they didn't believe in what he wrote. You see, what was true then about them is true to us today. Moses himself still reveals the truth about you and about me. Moses still reveals the truth about you and about me. He even accuses us before God through the law that he was given and wrote down. Even through the Ten Commandments, we can see, if we are honest with ourselves, just how short we've come of the glory of God. Just go through the Ten Commandments like we did a few years ago. "Thou shalt have no other gods before you. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." You can't, if you're honest with yourself, think of yourself in terms of a way that pleases God. Moses is accusing you through these words. See, the fact is, Jesus doesn't need to accuse us because we have God's own word recorded by Moses to accuse us of our disobedience. But do you know what else Moses reveals? Not only does Moses reveal the truth about you, but Moses reveals the truth about Christ. Jesus continues there in verse 46. He says, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Wow. Another huge claim by Jesus. In so many places and in so many ways, Moses wrote about Jesus. And that's why when Jesus rose from the dead, met with some unsuspecting disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, 27, we're told that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's one of the reasons why we're going through Christ in the Old Testament. Because Moses and the prophets tell us about Christ. Moses, how did he write about Jesus? Well, he tells us about Jesus as the great seed. The seed of the woman that was promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden. He's the great star, the day star who will arise. He's the great scepter that will not depart out of Judah. Jesus is the great sheep and Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. Jesus is the great sacrifice and sin bearer for His people. And how did Moses write about Jesus? He did so through prophecies, through pictures, through promises, even through personal presentations all about Jesus. And all those who believed in Moses' words then, what happened to them? They believed in the same one that Moses wrote about, and they were saved by grace through faith. You see, salvation in the Old Testament was the same way that salvation is in the New Testament. They just looked forward to Christ even as we look back to Christ. But that faith was not in Moses, but in me, Jesus says. And that's still true. How do you think, or how you think about and trust in the Scripture is how you will think about and trust in Christ. If your devotion to Christ grows, your devotion to Scripture will grow. And as your devotion to Scripture will grow, so will your devotion to Christ. I like this quote by F.F. Bruce. It's there on your message guide. The testimonies of Moses and Jesus are so closely interrelated that to believe one is to believe the other, and to refuse one is to refuse the other. Now, what was the problem back then? The Jews said they believed in Moses, but they didn't believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, because you don't believe in me, you really don't believe in Moses. What's the problem today? There are a lot of people who say, well, we believe in Jesus, but they don't really believe in Moses and his words. And so what Jesus would say is, well, if you don't really believe in Moses, you don't really believe in me. So intertwined. But then Jesus still asked this question there in verse 47. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? See, one of the things that we discover in the Gospel of John is that Jesus wants you to believe in him. That's what John wants you to do with these claims of Christ. He wants you to believe in Jesus. In fact, he does everything he can to convince you, as we saw earlier, of his authority, his ability, even his affirmation by many witnesses in this answer throughout this passage. But what would his assessment, what would Jesus' assessment be of you today? What would his assessment be? Remember, Jesus knows all about you. As Jesus said to them, he says to you, I know you. He knows all about your true affections and love for God or lack thereof. He knows all about your true allegiance and who it is you're following. Jesus knows all about your true aspiration and what you're really seeking after in life. The praise of man or the praise of God. But he also knows that the only solution to remedy what is lacking in your heart and life, is faith and belief in him. That's the main problem of those Jews. That's the main problem even today in our lives. You see, faith is where it starts. Only when you believe and only when your assurance grows will you ever be able to love and follow and seek after the Lord as you ought to. Now, I hope and pray that as you realize Jesus knows you, he knows who you love most, he knows who you're following most, he knows what you're seeking after most, you say, I want to love him more. I want to follow him more. I want to seek after him more. Well, what's the answer? What's the solution? To grow in your faith and belief in him. To trust him more. So be honest with yourself this morning. How is your love for the Lord? Has it grown cold or has it grown more fervent? Just think about last week and where you are today, even within this last week. Have you grown more in love with Christ or less? Or maybe even the same. Who are you following most in your life? Whose voices are you listening to most when you have a decision to make or a problem to solve? Who do you listen to? Or if you are seeking after something, is it the praise of men and their applause or the praise and the glory that God can offer, the only God in all this world who loves you? If you are lacking in any of these ways, pray and ask the Lord, even as the disciples did in Luke 17:5, Lord, increase my faith. Because that's how it started. That's how it will continue. That's how your love will deepen. Your following will deepen. That is how your seeking will grow. Because only when your faith and confidence in Christ grows, Will your affection for Him, your allegiance to Him, and your aspiration of Him will grow as well. You see, Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about your infirmities, and there are many in our lives. But He also knows about your solution. And that's just believing in Him, trusting Him, growing in faith in Him. Maybe you need to go back through this passage and see really who Jesus is. Because the more we understand who Jesus is as He reveals Himself in this passage, His authority, His ability, His affirmation, we will love Him more. We will follow after Him more. And the more we believe in Him, the more we will seek after His praise and glory than the praise of men. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I want to thank You again that You have shown to us in this amazing discourse by Jesus to those religious leaders there in Jerusalem that nothing can get by Him. That Jesus knew them. He knew all about who they loved most, who they were following after most, and what they were seeking after most. And Lord, what was true about them is true about each one of us. Lord, You know us. You know us inside and out. There's nothing we can do or say or think to hide anything from You. And so, Lord, I pray that as we sit here now, as the end of this service, that Your Holy Spirit will do a work in our lives and show us just how much we love You, just how much we're following You, just how much we're seeking after Your praise and not others. And perhaps, Lord, it's because we have not grown in our faith in You. Oh, we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. But, Lord, that faith has not deepened. That faith has not increased. That faith has not grown. Perhaps the very reason for that is because we have been drawn away and distracted by the praise of men over the praise of God. Jesus Himself said that's one of the biggest obstacles to faith, is what we're seeking after. And so, Father, I pray that You will impress upon us more and more just who Jesus is. Just why Jesus came. Just what Jesus still can do. The miracle that He did there to that impotent man of 38 years. Lord, it was just a taste of the power that He can do in our lives, with our infirmities, with our sins. The same power that He can do on other people. And in their lives and hearts, people that need Him still. Jesus can bring life to the dead. Oh, Lord, do we really believe that? Or have we grown cold in our faith? And so have grown cold in our love. And so have grown cold in our following. And even so have grown cold in seeking after the praise of God. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus knows all about us. Thank You that You penetrate our heart and soul, even through Your Word. There's nothing that we can hide from You. And Lord, I pray that You will work in us so that we will pray even today, Lord, increase my faith. I have left my first love. I have followed after the words and will of others rather than the word and will of God. I have stopped seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Instead, I've been seeking after the kingdom of this world and the praise that comes with it. Oh, Father, increase my faith so that we might grow in these areas as well, so that You might be glorified in us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.